Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, for a number of months, we have been talking about the fact that if you want to overcome in the hardships of life, you have to learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. And we spent a fair amount of time looking at what it means to praise the Lord continually. We spent a fair amount of time talking about what it means to seek God continually. And then we got to work on what it means to walk in love continually. Now, you had a little bit of a break from those lessons because Dennis did the past few Friday nights, but I'm back. That was not a cheap shot to get applause. I actually just didn't think of it. These lessons on walking in love have been difficult. Am I the only one whose flesh just goes, shut up, to this stuff? But we need them. We need them. So we've got a few more left. I'm guessing about four more. We're about there. Now, if you remember, right before Dennis got here, we had done a couple lessons on forgiveness. And I didn't say everything that I felt we needed to say, so we are going to sort of delve back into it. The title of tonight's lesson is Complete Forgiveness. Now, one of the themes we've been working with is the fact that as Christians, we're called to love people with the same love that God has shown us through Jesus. John, the 13th chapter, you don't have to turn there. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, told us that we're supposed to love people like he loves people. And then Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but love. We owe every human being love, the same kind of love that God has shown to us. Now, we've talked in detail about what all that means in previous lessons, but we made the point that a primary characteristic of the love with which we are to love others is forgiveness. We are called to forgive one another in the same way that God has forgiven us. We looked at Ephesians 4:32, which says, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. To forgive means to give up your right to get repayment or revenge for the wrong done to you. You give up your right to get revenge or repayment for what was done to you. To forgive means you don't make the person pay for what they did to you. To forgive means to let them go, basically, to release them from the debt that they owe you. We're called to forgive as God forgives. Now, obviously, I'm reviewing right now just to sort of get us back into the flow. We talked about all this stuff here already in quite a bit of detail. We're called to forgive as God forgives. This is how God forgives. There's three primary elements to God's forgiveness. Number one, he does not punish. Number two, he chooses not to remember. And number three, he blesses. And we looked at the parable of the prodigal son who went away from father's house, ended up in the pig pen, and then came to his senses, returned to father's house, and was warmly received by the father. The father did not punish him, did not exact revenge for the debt the prodigal owed him. The father chose not to remember what the son did. He did not bring it up. There was no mention of it. And then thirdly, he blessed him. That is what God has provided us with through the cross of Christ. Our debt of sin was wiped out through the cross. There is no more debt. God is not making you pay for your sins because your sin was paid for at the cross. There's no more debt. out there. Our debt for sin is wiped out. There is no more memory of our sin. We've talked in great detail about that. God chooses not to remember our sin anymore. There's no more legal record of our sin because the debt was paid. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 12 says, one part of the new covenant is your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. The debt is wiped out. There is no more memory of sin, and God has blessed us. There's that third element. You don't make them pay. There's no more record of the wrongdoing, and then you bless them. God has blessed us with sonship and full provision through the cross of Jesus Christ. God has forgiven us. God has shown us mercy. We have complete forgiveness from God. Those are your three elements. The debt is wiped out. There is no more memory, and he blesses us. God has shown us mercy. We have complete forgiveness from God. Forgiveness is an expression of mercy. We have complete forgiveness from God, and we owe that to every man. Romans 13:8, that's one of our key verses, owe no man anything but to love him. One expression of love is forgiveness. You owe every human forgiveness. We have no right to withhold forgiveness from anyone. God has not withheld it from us. We have no right to withhold it from anybody else. Now, this is the standard for Christian forgiveness. Forgive all for everything. I mean, one of the things we've emphasized, nothing anybody does to you frees you from the law of love, frees you from your debt, your obligation to walk in love. The standard for Christian forgiveness is forgive all for everything. Do not retaliate for the wrongs done to you. Choose not to remember the offense. No record keeping, in other words. And then bless the one who's wronged you. Now, I realize that's a tall order. That's a tall order. That kind of forgiveness is a process, and it comes in degrees. We're going to work on it a little bit tonight, and then we'll add a little bit more to it next week, and then I think we'll be finished with saying everything we need to say about forgiveness. And like we said a moment ago, your flesh is like my flesh. Nobody's flesh wants to hear this, and nobody's flesh wants to do it. Your flesh wants revenge. Your flesh feels justified, and your flesh does not want to bless somebody who wronged you. That's the worst part, isn't it? Okay, I can give up. I can put the baseball bat down and not pop them in the head, but do not ask me to bless them, okay? So I understand at the outset here, this is as difficult for me as it is for you. This kind of forgiveness is contrary to our flesh. This kind of forgiveness takes a determined effort, and this kind of forgiveness is a process that takes place on a lot of levels. Nobody starts out at the bless them level. I mean, Jesus did, but the rest of us don't, okay? It takes a while to get to the bless them level. This kind of forgiveness, though, is worth the effort because through complete forgiveness, we can do two key things. Number one, we can accurately express the character of our Heavenly Father. We've talked about that in some detail. You and I are here in part to show God to people. And numerous verses tell us that one of the ways we show God to people is by treating people the way God treats people. And he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And through treating people with kindness, we show our Heavenly Father. And then secondly, through complete forgiveness, you can be set free from the pain and the hurt of the offense done to you. Unforgiveness keeps you tied to the pain. See, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we think that if I refuse to forgive somebody, I pay them back and punish them. And you may give them some momentary hurt, but they walk away. You stay tied to the hurt and the pain. Unforgiveness sets you free. Now, in this lesson, I want to continue to talk about forgiveness and discuss the process involved in complete forgiveness. Now, like always, one of the hardest parts of this series on walking in love is that there are thousands of different possible scenarios. You know, probably everybody in here could tell me a situation you're dealing with or you have dealt with recently where somebody did and then you said and they did. And, you know, how do you figure all that out? We can't address all those, obviously. But what we've been trying to do in this series is look at general principles from the Word of God about walking in love, walking in forgiveness, and then I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help you apply them specifically. That's my hope out of this, that if we put out general principles, He will help you apply them specifically. Now, every Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you know that we're supposed to forgive. That's just part of it. Everybody knows we're supposed to forgive. Yet many of us do not forgive. And I want to start out by asking the question, why is that? Why don't we forgive if we know we're supposed to forgive? Well, number one, some Christians believe they do not have to forgive unless the person who wronged them repents and is sorry for what they did. I just read a book this week. Whenever I'm teaching on something, I like to read books that relate to the subject to sort of feed me. And I read a book this week. I threw it away. To be honest, I don't do that much. I don't throw books away. I like books. I threw it away. It was a piece of junk from my perspective. I say that respectfully. I mean, the guy's doing the best he can from his perspective. But it was along those lines that if they don't repent and they don't tell you they're sorry, you don't have to forgive them. And if I told you who it came from, you'd recognize the name. I was surprised, to be honest. I mean, I try to pick books with care. But I would be sinning if I told. Remember that lesson about how we talk about people? I can't tell. Maybe I could write it on a piece of paper. But I did. I threw it away, and I don't do that much. I can't tell you the last time I threw a book away because of the stuff in it. But I did. I threw the book away. Now, why do people say that? Look at Luke 17. Sometimes people, and this guy used this verse. Excuse me. Luke 17. I'm going to start in verse 3. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, there's tons we could say about this, and I'm not going to go into detail because we got a lot we need to cover tonight. I didn't think I'd have enough to make a whole lesson tonight, and I actually got two lessons here. People say, see, it says right there, if your brother sins against you and he repents, then forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and repents, then forgive him. There it is right there. I didn't know that was there. Sorry, forget everything I said. No, you cannot separate this verse, these two verses, from other things the New Testament says about forgiveness. That's the first thing. You got to read everything in context. No verse stands alone. They all fit with everything else. Let me just give you some food for thought. We're told to walk as Jesus walked. How many of you know that? The Bible says we're to walk even as Jesus walked, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And we're told to follow after those who follow after Christ. Well, both Jesus and Stephen, the first martyr of the church, forgave people who did not repent. Nobody stood at the foot of the cross saying, "Jesus, we're so sorry for what we're doing to you." In fact, the scripture says they mocked him. We're not going to read it, but I've got some verses down there. You know that. They mocked him. "Oh, if you're who you say you are, come down off the cross. You could save other people. Oh, how come you can't save yourself?" Nobody said they were sorry. In fact, they were happy about what was happening. Yet what did Jesus say? You know it in, did I put it down here? Oh, I can't believe I didn't put it down here. It's somewhere else in the outline. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then Stephen, the first martyr, he's the guy that preached to a group of Jews and they picked up stones and stoned him to death. His final words were, "Lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them, Father," is basically what he's saying. And nobody was standing there saying, "Stephen, sorry I threw that rock. Sorry that one hit you." So they both forgave people who did not repent. So we got an example there of Jesus and a follower of Jesus who was so committed he died for the Lord. So, and then secondly, if you look at the sum total of verses, statements Jesus meant about, if you look at the sum total of statements Jesus made about forgiveness, we're not going to do it in the interest of time, you will see that the spirit behind Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is not, here are the conditions that need to be met before you forgive, or here's the point at which you no longer have to forgive. Remember we looked at Matthew 18 several weeks ago where Peter basically said, how many times does my brother sin before I don't have to forgive him? Remember that? And Jesus basically said, let me tell you a little story. And he told that parable about the consequences of unforgiveness. He didn't give him a number. He said, let me just tell you. Well, he did give a number, but that's the one where he said, till 7 times 70. But he wasn't saying, well, on the 491st time that guy sins. Now, keep a record, because when you get to 491, then you can break out the baseball bat. No, Jesus is making the point, there's no limit on forgiveness. There are no conditions on forgiveness. So to bring that take to this verse, these verses, contradicts the other verses in the New Testament. Forgiveness here, what's he saying? Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. In other words, if a guy comes to you and says, I'm sorry, there's never a time when you can say, I refuse to forgive you. Jesus is not making a rule that you don't have to forgive him until he repents. He's saying, if the guy repents, you have to forgive him. There's never a time when you don't forgive him. See, forgiveness is not about what the other person has or hasn't done. Forgiveness is about what you do. Forgiveness is about obeying God. Forgiving another person is first between you and God. On one level, it doesn't have anything to do with that person. On one level. Now, here's another reason Christians don't forgive. Some refuse to forgive because they don't understand what it means to forgive. Now, some of this stuff we mentioned earlier, we said that sometimes people think it means they're supposed to have warm fuzzies toward the one who wronged them. And they think there's no way. I hate them. They make me sick. They're disgusting. Well, I can't forgive them. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an action you take based on a decision you make about how you're going to treat somebody. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is an action. And you make a decision, it's an action you take based on a decision you make about how you're going to treat somebody. You decide you're not going to pay him back. You decide you're not going to hold the wrong against him. You decide you're going to let him go. Sometimes people refuse to forgive because they think that if they forgive, they're saying that what was done to them wasn't that bad. It wasn't really wrong. By forgiving somebody, you are not saying that what they did was okay, that what they did was not that bad. Sometimes when people have been really, really, I mean, how many of you know a lot of the stuff that we get offended about, it's really not a big deal. But occasionally, somebody does something really horrible. And to tell the person who was on the receiving end of something really horrible, you got to forgive. A lot of times what they hear is, you're telling me that what happened to me was not that bad. It was horrible. It was the worst thing that ever happened to me. But forgiveness in no way lessens the seriousness of what was done to you. Jesus and Stephen both forgave people who were literally killing them. And there was no, it's not that bad. These rocks don't hurt that much. Really, it's no problem. It's a piece of cake. No, forgiveness is not about approving what they did. Forgiveness is not approving what they did. It's not excusing what they did. Forgiveness is not denying that you were hurt, even. Forgiveness is not pretending that it didn't bother you. That's not forgiveness. And let me say this too before I say that. Forgiveness doesn't mean there are no legal consequences to what someone did to you. I mean, if somebody robbed your house and stole your car, or if somebody raped someone, if they go to jail, that's not bad. That's good for the sake of society. I mean, if you had to testify against somebody in a trial, does that make sense? I mean, that's not forgiveness. Sometimes people don't forgive because they think by forgiving, they have to put themselves back in an abusive situation. Forgiveness does not mean you have to put yourself back in a position where you can be hurt by someone. Sometimes people think forgiveness means forgetting the wrong done. You know, forgive and forget. We hear forgive and forget, and you think, how can I forget this? After what was done, there's no way. How many of you know once something's in your brain, it's in your brain? Forgiveness is not forgetting in the sense that you lose all memory of the event. Forgiveness means that you choose not to keep a record. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. You choose not to keep a record. It doesn't mean, because how many of you know, the Bible says God has forgotten our sins. Well, if God has forgotten something, we're in a lot of trouble. Because that means God's not all-knowing. That means he's having some issues. He chooses not to remember them. He chooses not to keep a record of them. Forgiveness means that, like God, you choose not to call to mind the wrong that was done to you. How many of you know we spend a lot of time calling to mind the wrongs that were done to us and replaying them and reliving them and having the conversations he said, then she said, and then I should have said, and I wish I'd have done. Then you imagine picking up that baseball bat again. Well, see, all that's keeping records. We'll look at this verse in a little bit of detail later, but in the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:5, in the King James it says, love thinks no evil. The New English Bible says, love keeps no score of wrongs. How many of you know, a lot of us got a little book, we keep it in our pocket, it's there all the time, and if somebody offends us in any way, we pull the book out and we take note of it. That's what it means to forget. It means to throw that book away, to throw that book away. Sometimes people have trouble forgiving because they believe that by refusing to forgive, they're paying the offender back somehow. We mentioned that earlier. Unforgiveness does not hurt the one you refuse to give. You refuse to forgive. It may trouble them temporarily, depending on the circumstances, but unforgiveness hurts the one who does not forgive. In that little parable that Jesus told, we're not going to reread it because we looked at it a few weeks ago, in that parable Jesus told in Matthew 18 about the guy who refused to forgive, do you remember what happened to him? He was turned over to the tormentors. There is a torment that comes with unforgiveness. And you will experience, God has not promised to keep you from that torment. Jesus said, you don't have to turn there because we've looked at this too, Luke the 6th chapter. He said, what you give out relationally, you'll get back. Whether it be kindness and mercy or whether it be judgment and unforgiveness. Only you'll get back more than you gave out. Men will give back to your bosom. Give and it shall be given. Unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give unto your bosom. Now, we've all heard that verse, but we've heard it at offering time. Now, that isn't wrong necessarily, but Jesus was not talking about money. He did not have money in mind at all. Go back and read the context. We've looked at it. We're not doing it tonight. Jesus was talking about relational issues. What you give out, you'll get back. If you give out unforgiveness, you'll get back from men the torment that goes with unforgiveness. So forgiveness, I'm not going to forgive them. I refuse to forgive them because I'm going to pay them back. You're the one who'll pay the price ultimately. That's the sad part of this. Now, sometimes we're talking about why would a Christian not forgive when we know we're supposed to forgive. Number one, we think that, well, they got to say they're sorry first. They got to repent. Number two, we think that we've got all these misconceptions about what forgiveness actually is. To forgive means you give up the right to pay them back. You don't make them pay you. And then you bless them. Here's a third reason Christians don't forgive. Christians say they've forgiven. I forgive them. But it's obvious from the way they talk and act, they have not let it go. And this is probably where most of us fall. Because we all know we're supposed to forgive, so we all say, yeah, I forgive him. Of course I forgive him. But it's obvious from the way we talk and the way we act that we have not let it go. We're still paying him back somehow. True forgiveness is more than simply saying, I have forgiven that person. Now, it starts there. But forgiveness is a process which takes place on several levels involving your will, your mouth, and your mind. You have to choose or decide to forgive. You have to exercise your will. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. That means you, out of your mouth, to God, Father, I forgive this person for hurting me, for wronging me. I choose not to retaliate. I choose not to pay them back. Now, this is between you and God. This has nothing to do with the other person. We talked about this. Sometimes people think, well, forgive means I have to go to them and say, I forgive you. No, for a lot of reasons. Number one, when we say that to people, a lot of times our motive in saying it is to punish them, is to hurt them. I forgive you for hurting me so badly. Well, you know what your motive is there. Your motive is to make them feel bad because you feel bad. And that ain't forgiveness, okay? And then, too, if the person is an abusive person, if you put yourself in that situation, you could get more of the same. And God doesn't ask you to do that. Forgiveness is between you and God. God's the one who tells you to forgive. And, you know, you may go to somebody and say, I forgive you, and you're really sincere. You're not trying to pay them back. And they go, for what? Because a lot of times, there's two categories of people. There's people who, if they knew what they did, would be very sorry about it and wouldn't have done it. But then there's the people that did it because they thought it was the right thing to do. And they wouldn't change it anyway. So, you know, forgiveness, you choose. You say to your Father, Father, I'm going to obey you and let them go. Then you have to exercise self-control and not take any actions of retaliation, either in your thoughts, in your words, or in your actions. That means you put the baseball bat down. And this could mean a lot of different things. It could mean not saying that nasty thing to somebody. It could mean being pleasant to them rather than giving them the cold shoulder. It could mean, like I say, put the baseball bat down, not pay them back with your mouth, and not even pay them back in your mind. How many of you know, a lot of us, that's where we're in unforgiveness. If you're not a confrontational person, you may not be the type to give somebody a piece of your mind. But how many of you know we can give all kinds of pieces of our mind in our thought life? We've all done it. You know, you're walking down the street and you're two blocks from your home. You know, you've walked two blocks and the whole time you were... Now, you'd probably never say it to their face, but you haven't let it go, which means you haven't forgiven. Now, here's something else. Unforgiveness is very easy to justify. It's very easy to excuse because we really have been wronged or feel we have been wronged, and they really are guilty. So they really do deserve to be punished. So it all makes perfect sense. And it's easy to justify unforgiveness. And we can even feel righteous about what we're doing because in our mind, we're coming against a wrong. We're coming against a sin. And I mean, after all, isn't that what God's all about? He's a righteous God. And we're just doing the work of the Lord. In other words, it's easy to justify unforgiveness. Add to that, we're all blinded to our own faults and shortcomings. How many of you know it's a lot easier to see other people's faults? I mean, I could tell everybody in here what's wrong with them. I'm just kidding. But the problem is you could tell me what's wrong with me. See, when you do something, you're an idiot. But when I do the very same thing, I've got a good reason for it. That's how we are, isn't it? So it can be very hard to recognize unforgiveness in ourselves. We have to, you know, if you are dealing with something, you need to really, as honestly as you can, ask God to help you see beyond your own hurts, to help you see beyond your own rationalizations and justifications, to see if your behavior is truly Christ-like or not, to see if you truly have let it go or if you're working on truly, completely forgiving or letting it go. Now, I want to go back to the story of Joseph. That's where we're going to spend really most of the rest of the evening. We made a brief reference to the story of Joseph the last time I did the lesson. The story of Joseph is a tremendous example of forgiveness, of giving up the right to get even, the right to get revenge. The very first time the word forgive appears in the Bible, it is in Joseph's story. And what I want to do is look at his story and show you some things he did that demonstrate complete forgiveness. I mean, you know, I've said this all along. All I care about, I want to know God and show God. That's all I care about. I want to know him as much as he can be known in this life, and I want to show him as accurately as I can to the people around me. And if we don't learn to walk in love, if I don't learn to walk in love, I will not give an accurate picture of God to the people around me. So I don't like hearing this stuff. My flesh doesn't like hearing this stuff any more than your flesh. And a lot of this stuff is very hard to put into practice. I'm well aware of it. But if we're going to show Jesus to the world, that's what Jesus said, by this they'll know that you are my disciples. Not by your great miracle working power. I believe in miracles. Not by all the people you get healed. I believe in healing. Not by your great prosperity. I believe in prosperity. But by the love you show people. So it's worth it. Now, if you remember, Joseph's brothers did tremendous evil to him. They were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. But through a series of difficult events, he ended up second in command in Egypt, in charge of a national food program which fed Egypt and many other nations during a time of great famine. You remember his story. I mean, he ended up in Egypt, went to Potiphar's house, got promoted to head of the household, but then the wife accused him of rape when he wouldn't sleep with her, and he ended up in jail. He interpreted some dreams for people, and he thought one of the guys was going to get him out of jail, but the guy forgot about him, so he had to languish in jail for a couple more years. You know, he had a lot of reasons to be very mad at his brothers. They took a huge hunk of his life away from him, literally, through this chain of events. But he eventually ends up second in command in Egypt. And as you recall, Joseph was reunited with his wicked brothers when they came to Egypt to get food during this time of famine. But when Joseph had the opportunity to get revenge on his brothers, he didn't take it. In fact, he helped them. See, there's two sides to forgiveness, what you might call the negative side and the positive side. The negative side is you don't pay them back. That's where you start. You don't pay them back. But then there's the positive side, and that is you bless them. You do them kindness. That takes a little more effort. But that's where we want to get to. And that's exactly what he did. Now, we said this last week, or however many weeks ago it was, Joseph forgave his brothers many years before he was reunited with them. They sold him into slavery when he was about 17. And he took he was reunited with them at about age 30. So over this 12-year period of time, he went through all these ordeals, but he forgave them long before he was reunited with them. If you remember, the choice of the names of his kids tells us that. Remember in Egypt, he was given a wife and they had two kids, and he named the one kid, God has made me to forget, and he named the other kid, God has made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions. Manasseh means God has made me to forget, and Ephraim means God has made me fruitful. Why did he pick those names? They pick names in those days. I mean, we pick names because it's our favorite soap opera star. Well, they pick names because it had significant meaning to them. Every time he called his children to them, he said, come here, little God has made me to forget. Come here, little God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. See, if the guy hadn't forgiven, he could have given him names like, when I see you again, I'm going to kill you. Come here, little, when I see you again, I'm going to kill you. And then name the other one, come here, when I see you again, I'm going to poke out your eyes and pull out your fingernails and make sure you pay for what you did to me. You know, the very fact that he named his kids that shows that he was free. And I mean, this is a whole lesson in and of itself. One of the reasons for forgiving people is so you can get free from the hurt. If ever anybody had a reason to be bitter at life, bitter at God, bitter at his brothers, this man did. But he got beyond it, and it's through forgiveness that he got through it. We'll talk more next week about the connection between forgiveness and bitterness and unforgiveness and bitterness. Let's see, why don't you turn back? Let's look at Genesis 50 first. His story is quite long. It goes from Genesis 37 to Genesis chapter 50. I just want to read you a few key verses. Go to 50 first. Genesis chapter 50. And let me... verse 19. Well, let me start in verse 17. Well, no, let's start in verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, to his brothers, fear not, am I in the place of God? Joseph here expresses a vital key in understanding forgiveness. Am I in the place of God? He understood that repayment belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. When you forgive, you commit yourself and your situation into the hands of God. That's what Joseph did, and look what God did for him. The guy ended up second in command in Egypt. Through his wisdom, thousands of people's lives were saved. He ended up being reunited with his family. God is the only one who's qualified to mete out justice. Only he knows all the facts. Only he is perfectly just and fair. Right. You commit it to God. Now, when we take a closer look at Joseph's story, though, we talked about all that stuff 4 weeks ago. When we take a closer look at Joseph's story, we see some other key elements in forgiving completely. When Joseph first encountered his brothers, he put them through a series of tests. Do you remember that part of the story? He didn't reveal himself to them at first. And he acted like he didn't speak their language. So when they would talk, he knew what they were saying, but they didn't know he knew what they were saying. And they said, we've come down from Israel, or we've come down from Canaan. We need food. And he said, well, I think you're spies. And they said, no, you know, we got a father at home, we got a brother. And Joseph said, okay, bring me that brother at home, and I'll accept your story. Well, they freaked out because the one at home was Benjamin, the other youngest brother. What are we going to do? And then Joseph said, in fact, I'm going to keep one of you here just to make sure you do what I ask you to do. And then if you remember, he gave him the food, but he ordered that the money that they paid for their food be put back in the bags. They go back home. They eat up all the food. They need more food. They got to come back. So, you know, they bring Benjamin with them and then get the food they need. And on the way back, he puts a cup, the special cup, in one of the bags. I mean, back and forth. Well, what's all that about? Well, Joseph was seeing if their character had changed. Because if you remember, their intention toward him was murder. They had murder in their heart toward him. That was the original plan, was to kill him. Then at the last minute, they changed their minds and they ended up selling him into slavery. So forgiveness does not mean putting yourself back in a dangerous situation. It doesn't mean putting yourself back in a dangerous situation. His brothers had had murder in their hearts toward Joseph, and he observed them to see that, number one, they knew what they did was wrong, and number two, their characters had changed. But here's something you do have to realize about forgiven people. When you forgive people, you can be taking a risk that you're going to get hurt again. Did you know that? I mean, that's sort of a duh statement, but one reason people refuse to give is self-protection. If I cut you out, I can't be hurt again. You do take a risk. I mean, somebody very wise told me at one point, when you restore people, you run the risk they may do what they did before. If the character issue in them that caused them to do it the first time is not fully dealt with, and sometimes it's hard to tell until they walk it out, you take a risk. But you know what? God takes risks with us when he forgives us. How many of you know? We don't all walk perfect. And some of us don't walk perfect in a big way. He takes risks. Now, I mean, work with me. Obviously, God's not taking a risk on one level, because what can harm God? But he takes you back because he loves us. That's exactly right. You know, nobody has to raise their hand, but if not you, I'm sure you know somebody who committed to Christ and then totally backslid. That happens. And then came back. But God accepted their initial repentance and forgave them of all their sins. knowing. So you do take a risk. It's like, I cannot give you the definitive answer. This is where we got to trust the Holy Spirit for specific things. Forgiveness does not mean, you know, if a wife is getting beaten up by her husband, forgiveness doesn't mean she go back there and say, hit me again, honey, because I forgive you. It does not mean putting yourself back in a situation, but you do take a risk. Unconditional love is risky. Now, Joseph greeted his brother. I know what I want to do. Look at chapter 45. I want to read for you the scene where he reveals himself to his brothers, because we see a whole lot about total, complete forgiveness in what he does. I want you to notice, I'm going to read 15 verses here. I think I'll read them all through, and then we'll make comments about them. And just notice how he treats his brothers when he finally reveals himself to them, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." He cleared the room. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say troubled. It says terrified. I mean, you can imagine. They were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith my son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all the brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with them. Now, that's quite a scene. Let's point out some key issues here. The very first thing that Joseph did before he revealed himself to them was clear the room. He cleared the room. Now, what's all that? He kept the sins of his brothers private. He cleared the room. You know, unforgiveness tells everybody what happened. You know, you can say, "I've forgiven them," but if you're telling everybody what they did to you, you really need to honestly examine why. A lot of times, we tell others what happened to us as a way to punish our offender. I've done it. I'm just being honest. I've let information out, and the sole purpose of it was to make them look bad. Our tongue becomes a weapon. Maybe you're not strong enough to literally physically overpower the person, so the way you deal with the guy is let it out. It could be unforgiveness. Now, let me throw this in. I said this before, and I want to make it clear. This does not mean we cannot talk to anybody about what happened to us, okay? Sometimes as part of the healing process, if you've been wounded or damaged by someone, sometimes as part of the healing process, we need to talk to a trusted friend or a trusted counselor. not for the purpose of damaging our offender, but to help us work through the pain of the offense. So I'm not saying that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I'm saying if you're telling everybody for the purpose of damaging the reputation of the one who has harmed you, well, I'm just warning everybody. Well, you got to be real careful about that. You got to be real careful about that. Forgiveness is an expression of love. And do you know what the Bible says? Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. I forgot to write. This is the Amplified translation. I see I left that off here. I got the Amplified on your outline, but I didn't credit it as coming from the outline. It says, above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. That's what it means to cover the sins of others. You let it go, you disregard the offenses of others. There are a number of places where it says love covers sin. Now notice Joseph, when he tells his brothers, I'm Joseph, it's me, Joseph. He greets his brothers with compassion and tears. We're told several times, he's weeping, he's crying. They were afraid of him. And he said to them, oh no, come closer, I want to hug you. Doesn't that sound a lot like the prodigal's father? Remember when we read that? He watched for the son coming, he saw him coming a long way off, and the son came in saying, oh father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father just blew by all that and hugged him, fell on his neck, and the Greek says, and kissed him. That's a response of forgiveness. We read the whole thing. He never said anything like, I told you guys so. I told you I'd be great one day, didn't I? Remember? I told you about my dreams. I said one day you'd be bowing down to me, and guess what you've been doing to me all week? You've been bowing. I told you, didn't I? Nothing like that. No, I told you so. He did not require them to show any fear or to show how sorry they were. The fact that he was able to treat his brothers like this shows how completely he had let the past go. This is a person who is not bound up to the hurt anymore. I've been hurt. You've been hurt. Do you want to stay tied up to it? Nobody does. But we think that through unforgiveness, this is what's going to give us relief. It doesn't. It keeps you tied to the pain. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 that we mentioned a moment ago, the New English Bible says, love keeps no record of wrongs. The King James says, love thinks no evil. The word thinketh there in the King James is logomazai, and it literally means to take an inventory. Love does not take an inventory. Now, leave your finger here for just a minute and look at Romans chapter 4. I want to show you where else that word is used. Love thinks no evil. Love does not take an inventory. You know what an inventory is. Everybody in here is taking an inventory of sorts. You want to see how much you got so you can remember and base your actions on how much you've got. Whatever it is, if you're checking the shelves in your kitchen to see how many cans of soup you have, you want to remember, because when you get to the store, you want to act based on the list you've got. An inventory is a list to help determine your actions. Well, if you got a list of the wrongs this person did to you, how many of you know, when you're hurt, somehow your mind goes into super memory mode. And you can recall every detail of what they said, what they were wearing, their tone of voice. Isn't that right? But love thinketh no evil. I'm talking and I'm not where we're supposed to be. In Romans chapter 4, let me show you where this word is used. Oh, and I left off, didn't I? No, I got it. Okay, start in verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That word counted there is the same word thinketh. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The word reckoned is that word thinketh. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That word counted is it. even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. The word imputeth, all those words, and I could keep going through the chapter. Every time this chapter talks about counting or imputing, it's the word thinketh. Love doesn't count up wrongs, is the point. Just like God doesn't count your sins, God counts you righteous. That's what righteousness is about, imputed righteousness. It's the word count. It's the word impute. In other words, love doesn't keep lists. Okay, back to Genesis. Well, the brothers were terrified. They knew what they had done was wrong. In one of the little tests that Joseph put them through, keep your finger in chapter 45. I'm going to read one verse from 42, chapter 42, verse 21. While he was in the process of seeing if their characters had changed or not, this is a conversation he listened in on when they didn't know he could speak their language. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. When Joseph put him through all these little tests, you know, and said, you got to leave a brother here, you got to bring another brother back, their response was, well, what we did was wrong. Joseph begged us not to sell him into slavery, and we did it anyway. We're getting paid back. They knew what they did was wrong. They came to that realization, and they're terrified. They're terrified. Yet Joseph shows his brothers tremendous kindness here, tremendous kindness. Unforgiveness says, I do forgive you, but I sure hope you feel bad for what you've done to me. Nothing like that in here. Instead, Joseph says, don't be sad. Don't be upset with yourselves. Don't be angry. He already knows. They know they're guilty. And now they're standing in front of the guy they did it to, who's got all the power of Egypt behind him. They're terrified, and really rightly so, if we're going to deal with them according to justice. But unforgiveness deals according to justice, but forgiveness deals according to mercy. Unforgiveness shames and humiliates. How many of you know he could have humiliated them right here? He could have called the whole of his court in, put them up on the platform, and said, that's the one. Let me tell you what these guys did to me. That's the one that threw me into the pit. That's the one that flagged down the traitors who were passing by. That's the one that pulled me out and tied me up and handed me over. That one was laughing while they were doing it. He could have shamed them and humiliated them and then forgave them. Okay, I forgive you. See, we do it. Well, praise the Lord. Joseph not only did not shame them or humiliate them, he let them save face. He let them preserve their dignity. Because what does he say to them? Don't be sad. Don't be afraid. Don't be angry at yourselves. God worked good out of this. You didn't do this to me. God did it to me. Now, friends, God didn't do that to him. Who did that to them? I mean, who did that to him? They did. They sold him into slavery. But his take on it was, hey, what you meant for evil, God worked for good. And I'm not interested in talking about the evil. I'm interested in talking about the good that God has made out of it. How many of you know? He could have had them go through every detail and explain why they did that. Okay, I want you to tell me you're sorry for throwing me into the pit. I want you to tell me you're sorry for tying me up. I want you to tell me you're sorry for flagging down those traitors. I want you to tell me you're sorry for lying to Dad. Because you guys did lie to Dad, didn't you? What'd you tell him? What'd you tell him when I didn't come home? I mean, can't you imagine the scene that could take place? Maybe you've lived through a scene like nothing. No, hey, guys, don't be upset. God brought great good out of this. Now, no doubt, by this point, it's entered the brother's mind, okay, it doesn't look like he's going to kill us. He's being nice to us here, but Dad's going to have to find out about this. what are we going to do now? Okay, he's not going to kill us. He says he's going to take care of us. He says he wants us to come down here and live. In fact, he wants us to go get Dad and bring Dad down here. How are we going to explain all this? Can you see the dilemma here? Well, Joseph spared them from all that. I mean, their greatest fear at this point is probably, we're going to have to tell Dad what we did. Oh, my gosh. He spared them from all that. He told them what to say and what not to say. Let me reread that. Verse 9. Haste ye, hurry, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down now. Hurry. In other words, go back and tell him, I'm in Egypt, and I'm Lord over all of Egypt. He gives him a story to tell, which is absolutely true, that leaves out all the bad stuff. I got caught by traitors. I ended up through a series of events here in Egypt, and now, look, I got food. There's a good place for you to live. Bring your kids, bring your flocks. Come down here, we'll live. I'll take care of you. Through this, well, let me keep reading. Okay. And you shall tell my, where'd I start? Okay, verse 10. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen and shall be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish you. There are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. And you shall tell my father of all the rotten stuff you did to me. I want you to tell him, and then I am going to tell him how I have suffered all these years. No, that isn't what it says. And you shall tell my father of my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father thither. This is a tremendous act of mercy. He spares his brother. Can you imagine having to tell your dad what you did here? He spares him that, and he spares his father. What would it have done for his father to know what happened? You know, forgiveness says there's no need to dump a bunch of junk on an innocent person. This is a tremendous act of kindness. Well, Jacob and the family came down to live with Joseph in Goshen. Jacob lived 17 more years. The dad lived 17 more years after they were all reunited. Joseph never told his dad what his brothers did to him. His dad never knew. You know, I used to think, you know, I've worked through degrees of forgiveness, as everybody has, and I used to think when I'd look at this story, well, the truth came out when he was reunited with his brothers. So he was vindicated after all. But I realized in studying for this particular series, Joseph never told his dad what happened. Not in a weak moment. Maybe they had a few too many glasses of wine sitting around a dinner table one night. Dad, you know what they did to me? You know, in 17 years, do you think anybody could irritate you? And maybe in your irritation, you say something you shouldn't have said. Joseph never told his dad. How do I know that? Well, turn back to chapter 50. When Jacob died, verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. In other words, Jacob dies and they think, well, he's going to get us now. So let's tell him Dad's dying words were, don't hurt your brothers. If Jacob had found out what the brothers did, he would have already said, don't hurt your brothers. they wouldn't have had to make up the story. Does that make sense? The fact that they got to make up the story tells that they know that Jacob never knew what really happened. And now that Jacob's out of the picture, they're afraid Joseph is going to exact revenge. That says a lot about Joseph. He never told. When you truly forgive, you let it go to the point where you don't have to tell anybody. You know, like I say, I'm not talking about therapeutic talking with people as you work through the pain. I'm talking about damaging another person's reputation. I'm talking about shaming them. I'm talking about humiliating them for the purpose of paying them back for the wrong that was done to you. When we completely forgive, not only do we not repay evil for evil, we treat the one who wronged us with kindness. Can you see that's what Joseph did? He treated him with kindness. Let me keep reading here. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. I mean, if he had any trace of unforgiveness in him, and maybe he just held back because Dad was still alive, here was his chance. But nope, he deals with them in kindness. To be kind means to have a will to do good to others. God, our Father, is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And we're to imitate that characteristic of our Father. Joseph was actually gracious to his brothers. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We're almost done. I just want to give you a few closing points, and then we'll pick it up here next week. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 5, Philippians 4, 5, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. You've probably heard that verse before. We're supposed to live lives of moderation, which I believe we do a lesson on that. But this word moderation is an interesting word. Moderation literally means appropriate. Let your appropriateness be known to all. By implication, it means mild. Let your mildness be known. It can be translated as forbearance, to forbear. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. It means to put up with. It can be translated as considerateness. Let your considerateness be known. Let your humility be known. Let your reasonableness be recognized by everyone. Give proof to all of your courtesy. Have a reputation for gentleness. I just put a bunch of different translations there to give you an idea. The word actually has the idea, it has the idea of do not make a rigorous stand against your enemy, even if you're clearly in the right. It corresponds to our word graciousness. Do you know what it means to be gracious? Maybe what you have to say is exactly right. 100% right, but kindness wouldn't say it. Is there really a need to tell people, I told you so, when they know that it's wrong and you told them so? That's graciousness. That's graciousness. Now, we are not saying in any of this, there are never times when you should speak up, defend yourself, and so on and so forth. Like I say, there's a million different possible scenarios. But for most of us, that kind of behavior comes natural to our flesh. What we need is instruction on how to let it go, how to be gracious and kind. You know, if you have occasion to see the one who has wronged you, according to the example Joseph gives us, be kind. Put them at ease. That doesn't mean you have to be their bosom buddy, but the final end of forgiveness, like we say, the negative side is you don't pay them back, and the ultimate is where you can actually deal with them in kindness. Do you remember how Jesus treated his disciples on Resurrection Day when he first saw them? If you remember, they all abandoned him the night of his the night before his crucifixion. When he in fact, turn there. We'll look at this, and this will be our last verse that we'll look at, John 20, and we'll be out on time here. John 20. See, we're supposed to act like Jesus. I'm not going to read it. I think I put the verse down here. Yeah, Matthew 26, 56. It says they all forsook him. They all deserted him. Here it is on Resurrection Day. This is the first time they've seen him since he died. Verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. His first words were peace, not where were you when I needed you? Well, you guys let me down. After all I did for you these 3 years, remember who picked up the lunch tab when there were 5,000 men plus women and children? Do you remember who got your tax money for you? Remember who gave you a big catch of fish and you all run away? No, peace, peace. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In other words, he speaks kindness and he makes it clear, my plans haven't changed. Yeah, you messed up big time, but I'm still going to use you. I'm still going to use you. An important aspect of complete forgiveness, we've talked about this before, is praying for the one who wronged you. That kind of prayer keeps bitterness from developing in your heart. And this is what we're going to start with next week. We are not specifically told that Joseph prayed for his brothers, but we have every reason to believe that he did. He was a godly man who worshiped the Lord. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:44 that we're to pray for those who wish us ill and we're to return blessing for evil. Remember? In fact, I told you I'd read one more verse, or that was the last verse, but I lied. We're not talking about lying. We're talking about forgiveness, so it's all right. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Do you see the element there of adding kindness? Kindness. Our famous verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read it off the outline. We've covered this in previous lessons. Never return insult, evil for evil, or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness, and protection, and truly loving and pitying them. If you'll begin to pray for the welfare of the one who has harmed you, it'll change your heart, and it'll bring you to a point of truly pitying them and loving them. Now, we've made this point. You know, I've done this in my own life, and I start out praying for people. In one situation in particular, I'm going, I pray for their welfare. I pray for their happiness, and I pray for their protection. But I was doing it straight as an act of obedience. And it freed my heart from the torment, from the hurt, and I truly do love and pity this person now. We haven't forgiven when we're rooting for our offender to get what they deserve. We'll talk more about that next week. We haven't forgiven when we live in the fear that they're going to get away with what they've done. We haven't forgiven when we're resentful over the prospect of them being blessed and prospering as though nothing happened. When you completely forgive, you commit yourself to the well-being of your enemy instead of his destruction. That's bizarre, isn't it, to our flesh? But we'll deal with that more next week. We haven't said all there is to say yet, but Joseph's example of forgiveness gives us plenty to think about, don't you think? We're done for tonight. Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you love us with an unconditional, everlasting love. Thank you that you keep no record of the wrongs that we've done. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in us by your Spirit. And thank you that the same love that you love us with has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's given unto us. And thank you, Lord, that as we get our minds renewed, as we get our bodies under control, we can walk even as Jesus walked, even in this area which seems so difficult. Father, show us areas where we think we've forgiven and we haven't. Show us areas where we've given up the right to pay somebody back, but we're still wishing for their doom. Help us, Father, to get to the point where we, like Joseph, can say, you have made me fruitful and you've made me to forget. Father, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and I praise you for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's it. We're done for tonight. Thank you. Praise the Lord.